Okay. So, it's interesting that, you were talking about peace then, Nikki, and, the enemy likes to bring unrest and destruction, and part of the reason that the Nicene Creed was written was to try and bring peace, so the enemy was also trying to attack the truth of the gospel and the teaching of the Bible to bring disruption even into the church. So, just that recap, if you're new to this series, what the Nicene Creed was written, in the 4th century, about 325 AD, and there were some bits and bobs after that. But it was to stand firm and say, these are the key statements of the Christian faith, because they were under attack at that time from false teaching, primarily from Arius. This was the guy that Rich talked about, who was trying to say that Jesus was not fully God, and therefore if he wasn't fully who the Bible says he could be, then, that was trying to detract from what he could actually do and all the things that he could bring and brought to us because of that falseness. And it wasn't a new thing then. It happened even when Jesus was alive himself. Either intentionally or mistakenly, people didn't recognize him for who he was. He asked the disciples that time, who do people say I am? And some said, oh, you're Elijah or one of the prophets, or even John the Baptist come back, or something like that. And the Pharisees, who were deliberately trying to attack him, would say, you're the son of Beelzebub, you're filled with evil spirits. So even at Jesus' time, that happened. And it happened as well in the early church. So it's important to remember that. So if you've got your Bibles switched on or open, if we just look at Galatians chapter 1, just to start with, I do keep your Bibles out because we've got quite a few verses that I'm going to share with you today. I'm just going to put that one over there in a minute. I'll come to that. Right. So in Galatians 1 and verses 6 to 9, so Paul's writing to the church there because this is happening at the time. So chapter 1, verse 6 to 9. And I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preached to you, let him be eternally condemned. As I've already said, and so now I say it again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than the one you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. So quite serious stuff to do that. And it happened in Corinth as well, so I won't read it out, but if you want to have a look in 2 Corinthians 11:4, you'll see a similar issue going on there. And there were the various groups around them. There were the Judaizers, so these were a group of saying that Christians should still follow all the commands of the Old Testament and all the rules. There are some people who said they had special knowledge. You might read about that in some of John's letters. They went on to become the Gnostics, but there was an earlier group then. So it was an issue then, and it's an issue today as well. So we know there's various cults about, trying to teach a different Jesus, a different gospel, and other religions, sometimes try and hijack Jesus and say he's something different to what he is. So it's important to know for ourselves who the real Jesus is, but also who we can counter that, and also that we can preach who the real Jesus is. So that's what the creed's there for, and obviously reading the Bible generally. So today, we're talking about baptism, and so the statement in the creed is, we confess one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We confess one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. So confess is a word that and some of us might know. I think James might like that word quite a lot. You know, it's quite often, you know, we confess our sins or we confess a crime, but when this was written in the kind of language is more of that wider sense. You know, maybe if you like these kind of dramas that are period dramas, they say, oh, I do confess, sir. You know, so it also means declare or acknowledge. It's got a wider reason. So it's saying we declare that there's only one baptism, is what it's saying. And also our baptism in itself is also a confession. It's a physical confession along with a verbal confession like the creed is as well. So it's that wider meaning that we're thinking about. And when it's talking about baptism here, it's talking about water baptism. A bit like the Bible, unless it's qualified, baptism's normally talking about water baptism. So we're not talking about baptism of the Holy Spirit or any other kinds of baptism that you might want to think about. So baptism in the water. So we're confessing that there's one baptism in that sense, and its primary purpose, or the purpose that this is bringing out in this passage, is to do with the forgiveness of sins. Now, that is also got a wide range of meaning that's come into the church over the years, and it exists even today. So, for instance, the Roman Catholic side, end of the spectrum, actually believe that when you're baptized, you are actually receiving grace and forgiveness in the act of baptism. And that's a bit of a dangerous thing. From our point of view, we don't think that's good. So that leads to things like baptizing children, or they call it baptizing children. So they have no concept of the gospel, but they believe that because they want to protect children from potentially dying and not being saved, well, we better baptize them, because that physically removes sin. Or the other danger is that sometimes people will leave baptism till they're on their deathbed, which again is very, very dangerous, because none of us know when that time's going to be. But interestingly, Constantine, who was the guy who called the Council of Nicaea, he actually did that himself. You know, so there's lots of debates whether he was a real Christian or not, and he got up to some interesting bits and pieces, but he didn't get baptized till he was on his deathbed. So, you know, a risky, risky thing. And then there's the other end, the other extreme end, which says we don't need to baptize at all anymore. So there are groups within the church that don't do that. They say it's not needed. But, you know, most churches like ours, the Protestant church, certainly, like I say, our kind of church, would say, no, we should still be baptized, but it's more symbolic. Now, surely there's a blessing with it. Surely there's God's pleasure with it. But it doesn't bestow salvation. It doesn't bestow that forgiveness. It's a symbol of a spiritual truth. So, what does the Bible say about baptism? So I'm not going to cover everything, because obviously this is an unplugged, and we've only got a short period of time rather than a two-hour lecture. But well, I will cover one specific aspect. But let's just wind it back a bit. Why do we get baptized in the first place? So there's only two commands or ordinances or sacraments, depending what kind of language you use, that are in the Bible that Jesus tells us to do. And we've already done one today, and that was take the bread and the wine, or communion, or the Eucharist, again, it's sometimes called. So that's one of them, and baptism is the second one. So, baptize means to be immersed. It's derived from a word which also means to dunk. So, it's about being immersed in water. So, taking bread and wine, being immersed in water for baptism. And it's not a new thing. You know, the Jews carried out sort of baptism. We know there's John the Baptist, and some of the other groups around at that time saw ceremonial washing as well. But it was very much then brought into focus by Jesus in the early church. So let's remind ourselves, for those who might know that. So we'll start off in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. So again, a well-known verse for some, and maybe a completely new verse for others. Who knows? So this is what's commonly called the Great Commission. So Jesus, after he's raised again, he's then with the 11 remaining disciples. He's up on a mountain, and he says this to them: "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So part of being a disciple, so they would go and make disciples, this was the command. Part of that would be baptizing them, and obviously then teaching them to obey the truths that Jesus had taught on his time on earth. So that's where it came from. And the church picked that up. They saw that as something important. They didn't forget that and think it was just a side thing. So if we just flick over into the book of Acts and chapter 2. So this is after Pentecost. So the Holy Spirit's come upon the church. They've gone out. They're speaking in different languages, in tongues, performing all sorts of miracles. The crowd's wondering what's going on. And Peter stands up and he addresses the Jews there. And there may have been some sort of people who've become Jews from other faiths as well. But primarily it's the Jews at Pentecost, this festival. And he preaches to them the gospel. And he says this. So from verse 36 to 41, it says, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, and for all whom the Lord your God will call." And with many other words, he warned them. He pleaded with them, "Save yourself from this corrupt generation." And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So the beginning of the Jewish church was there, but it was also important we were bringing people together that the other parts around and about and wider would also be brought into that. So just a little bit further on, if you just flick over to chapter 8, and Philip, the other apostle there, he's in Samaria. So if you remember, the Samaritans and the Jews didn't get on, but it was one of the places that the disciples were told to go and be witnesses. But it was important that they were reached out to. So Philip would preach to them, and just one verse here, in chapter 8 and verse 12, it says, "But when they believed Philip, as he preached to the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." So we had the Jews brought in at Pentecost, the Samaritans then brought in just a little bit after, and then over in chapter 10, Peter's then speaking to a Roman centurion, Cornelius. So he's a Gentile completely. And I always like this passage. This is a good one. So in chapter 10, verses 42 to 48. So here we've got the preach is going on and on and on. Unlike mine's not going to go on and on and on. Okay, so you don't need to worry about that. We haven't got people falling out of windows or anything like that. But in this one, they're preaching, and so from verse 42 to 48, it says, "He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. And all the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." So Peter's preaching away there. And the Holy Spirit then thinks, that's enough, even though you're carrying on preaching. So while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard his message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out, even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So were they ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So we could see that fulfilling of the command to go to the people of Jerusalem, start in Jerusalem, go to Samaria and the rest of the world to create the church, of which baptism is part of that, part of what it symbolizes. That's what we're going to be looking at in a bit. That's what's happened, and that happened right the way through history. It's continued on, and I just sort of show you or read you a little passage from Cyril, who was the Bishop of Jerusalem just a few years after the Council of Nicaea, just so you could know how they did it in those days. So they would take the people in, they would change their clothes completely, they will anoint them with oil, and then just reading from his account, says, "You were next led to the holy pool of divine baptism. Just as Christ was carried from the cross to the sepulchre, which is before our eyes here in Jerusalem. And you were each asked whether you believed in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And having that saving confession, three times you descended into the water and ascended again, here again, signifying Christ's three-day burial." So they actually dunked him and pulled him out three times. Interesting little factoid for people who like stuff like that, like me. So, like I say, that carried on. You know, I've been baptized. I remember how that was. You know, we remember baptism not too far back, Becky. You know, that's probably our most recent. And maybe we can, for those who have been baptized, and we'll come back to that at the end, can remember that time. So, you know, we're part of that story where we were baptized by somebody who was baptized by somebody who was baptized. And hopefully and probably right the way back to this early time. And like I say, they baptize, they dunk them three times. We tend to do it once. The form doesn't matter because, like I say, it's symbolizing what's going to happen. So, the aspect that I want to talk about today is unity. Just like the creed is about creating a unified piece of teaching and a view of what we are, so baptism, or one aspect that I'm going to talk about, is unity. And that unity all comes about by us being united with Christ and into Christ through baptism. Or that's what it symbolizes. Okay. So the main passage that I want us to now look at is Romans chapter 6. Okay, Romans chapter 6. And it's verses 3 to 14. So Paul's great letter to the Romans. He's been talking about grace and the gospel and and dying to sin, which we'll talk about in a second. And he gets to chapter 6 where he talks about baptism. Okay, so reading from verse 3. "Don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we've been united with him like this in his death, we shall certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, and we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Great passage that. Could do a mic drop and walk off, but I'm not. Just a few more minutes. So I don't want to say too much about this one, but just that one of the unities that Christ brings as we're united with him is that we are one church, which I'm going to leave Pauline to talk about. Not today. No, I'm not going to pinch a sermon. That's why I'm just going to stop there and say that that oneness is what we're going to be talking about. And you can read about that more in relation to Galatians, if you like. It's a baptism in Galatians 3, 26 to 29, and Ephesians 4, 1 to 6. And listen to Pauline's preach in a few weeks' time. So we're united in one church, so we have to put up with each other, sorry. The other one that's brought out, there's two big points here. And the next one is that our baptism is uniting us with Christ in his death. So we symbolically die when we're dunked. Christ actually died on the cross. And the symbol, the truth that baptism shows is that we are actually united with him. Something spiritually actually has happened when we become believers. And we are set free. That's the great thing about it. We're set free from sin. Our old person that we were before we became a Christian is dead. Okay? We are no longer under the condemnation of all those things we said, thought and done that were displeasing to God. They're cut off, just like if we were talking about a different person. So we're not under condemnation, and we do not need to carry on carrying the guilt from what we did. You know, the enemy loves to remind us of what we used to be like, but that's not us. We don't need to carry that guilt. We are free from it. Sin is no longer our master. We've died to that, so we don't deliberately seek to glorify ourselves. We don't seek to glorify anyone else apart from God. We certainly don't follow after our desires, no matter what they are, when they're twisted into things like lust and lying and stealing or just gossiping and these kind of things. We don't seek after that. We are dead to them. And it gets better. Not only are we united with Christ in his death, which cuts us off and puts an end to all that, we're united with Christ in his resurrection. And we're going to be celebrating more about that next Sunday. So again, I won't pinch too much sermon, but I can't help saying a bit about it because it's so good. Again, we're symbolically raised out of the water, thank goodness. So, but Jesus was actually and really raised from the dead, and so we are united with him in reality through that. We're 100% spiritually raised. We are eternally raised, even though in our souls, and you can even be partial, you know, we can get some physical benefits as well. Sometimes that happens as well, but again, not perfection yet. We are born again, a bit like when a child is born, and the ladies will be really pleased that they're not full-size grown mature adults when that happens. We're born as babies and we mature and we grow. So the same as when we're born again, we are not perfect. Just in case anybody thought that was the case, probably not. We grow and we mature and we become more grown up, sanctified is the fancy word for it, as the Holy Spirit continues to grow in us. So we live a new life in the kingdom now that we're born again. God is now our new master, and we live a life in his kingdom where we're seeking to do good, to serve. So it's not just about stopping doing the bad stuff. It's now about doing things of the kingdom. So we serve each other in the church, we serve our communities, we can serve, we serve strangers, the wider community, we serve the world. You know, we're serving the folks out in Africa and in the school when we, you know, when we put our pennies in or when we go, and others around, you know, serve other places as well. And in our workplaces, we're serving God, our Master, in all those things. So being united with Christ and that symbol of baptism is just a fantastic way of expressing that and nailing our colours to the mast and making that physical declaration along with the words that we speak and what we remember week after week with communion. So it's a one-off activity. So how do we respond to that? So there's three responses. So for a lot of you, you may be Christians and you've been baptized for ages, and if nothing else, this is hopefully just a time to remember that and just to celebrate again, just as you remember that and the truths that we've talked about. So hopefully it wasn't, I've heard all this before and switched off. Celebrate the truths of baptism. If you're a Christian and you've not been baptized as a believer, you know, maybe you were baptized as a child, which isn't necessarily a baptism at all, or you've never been baptized, then see Nikki and Dave today, and they will talk to you about it. They won't do it now, we haven't got it. No. But see you about it if you want to chat about it for the future. That would be absolutely fantastic. And for those who have not even at that point yet, but you think, you know what, I want to live that new life, you know, maybe at some point then I'd love to get baptized, is that expression. If you want to know more about the life that I've just outlined very, very quickly, then you can also see them, but you can see just who you're sat with and have a chat. But the main thing is don't leave it. You know, when we have these Sundays, when we talk about things, we want there to be, you know, a response in our hearts. Like I say, whether it's just gratitude, do I want to get baptized today? Or do you know what, I would just want to know more about this faith and about this Jesus that's been talked about. So let me pray, and then I can't see what the clock's looking like. I don't know if we've got time for a song or not. We have got a time for a song, so in that time of sung worship, we can reflect on those things, but let me just pray. Father, we just thank you so much for the ability to meet in freedom, Lord. We just thank you that in this country we can express our faith, not only in this, but in the wonderful act of being baptized. Lord, we just, again, always think of our brothers and sisters who have to do that in secret and be very, very careful. But Lord, just help us just to think where we are. Again, is it just to celebrate what you've done, Lord? Is there that challenge that, you know what, I think I should make that stand? Or is it, again, just for some that I want to get to know this Jesus a bit more? So Lord, just in this time and beyond, we just want to give ourselves to you again. In Jesus' name, amen.